Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Christ is not a judgment of your salvation or not salvation. It's a place where you get your rewards. The Bible says we must all appear before the Bema Seat, and that every man must take heed how he builds upon the foundation that God has laid in Christ and the apostles. You know, you and I stand upon a foundation. Christ and the apostles have given us a full, complete salvation, a clear word of doctrine and duty, and we now build with what we've been told. We can either take it for granted and act like it does not matter, or we can dig in, grab hold, and hang on with all that in us is and try to do all we can for the glory of God. The Bible says some will build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's the one who say, well, I don't care. And some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the Bible says every man's work will be tried by fire, and it will pass through. And when it's passed through, the Bible says some people will be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, most of what they did was kind of worthless. They never really did anything for God. And that'll be a tragic day. You know, it won't be tragic because they're going to be lost. It's going to be tragic because it's going to be revealed that they never cared. That they never really dove in, loved God, never gave anything up, never set anything aside, never walked with God in a deliberate fashion. Oh yeah, they got the gospel and they could give it back to you. But they never lived for God. And they made that choice. Now you say, well, maybe I got a chance. Well, there's a certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation and judgment for those who will be devoured by the adversary. If you start living like that, you'll have no security down here. You'll live in a state of complete uncertainty about your salvation. You may wake up one day in heaven and be surprised you're there. But what's worse is, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're going to be alive, okay? We're going to be in eternity a lot longer than we're going to be on earth. So live for eternity. Just makes sense. It was said by Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And beloved, you and I need to live for God now, because right now we're by faith building with the materials of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything you do for Christ, bringing somebody to friend day, witnessing to somebody at work, taking a tract, reading your Bible, spending time with God, each individual moment of your life, God sees. And the Bible says here that these are throne sitters. They're sitting because they're done. They have crowns because they've been rewarded. And they're seated. Now, why 24? There's a whole lot more than 24 being saved, right? But the thing is in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 24, David saw that there were thousands of Levites and only so many duties in the tabernacle worship or in the temple worship. And so he took it upon himself to begin to organize the temple ministrations in courses of 24 men at a time. And there are 24 men at a time who are serving. You remember? Zechariah was in his time of serving when the Lord showed up, or Gabriel showed up, and he says, you know, I am Gabriel, and you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be called John. And he says, well, how do I know? He was in his course. See, you touched it somewhere. You didn't know what you were touching, but it was his time to minister. So 24 at a time of the church get to sit. Now, these guys wouldn't serve for 2 weeks at a time, according to David's ministration schedule. And you and I are going to get to be right up on the canopy, right up in close with God. We're going to be sitting with Him, looking at Him, and everything else outside of that ring of power and blessing and encouragement and awe will be going on around us, but there will be in our course. Won't be there for eternity, but your service at that time will be to sit up close and look at God. Just look at Him. Sitting, just looking at God. Even the living creatures aren't called as those who are around Him. Just us. 24 by course for eternity. There are going to be times when you're going to go into His presence, sit down, get to sport your crown, you know? You get to sport your crown because you were a winner. And the Bible tells us what you're going to do with that crown. God gives you the crown to do something with it. The Bible says of these 24 elders, did you get it? They've sat down, so they're done. They've got a crown because they've won and been rewarded. And these are 24 in number because we are kings and priests unto our God. Thrones, kings, priests, we're in His presence right there. We're arrayed in white robes, white linen. And the Bible tells us of this white linen that the church at Sardis was promised that some of them would get to be arrayed in white. And He tells all of us that we get to wear white And we would be given crowns, and there are many things in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Just let your eye jump up there. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You see, we're in thrones. We're on the canopy that God rides upon in by the river Chebar. We're there enthroned with him and with his Father. We're all right there. It's an awesome thing. Folks, you don't just get in by the skin of your teeth as a Christian. God imputes to the believer all of his righteousness. There will be no second-class citizens. Even those who are saved yet so are by fire are going to be sitting on a throne one day looking at God. And it's all because of Jesus. It's not because of what you do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You say, "Yeah, but I'm so sleepy and tired. I can't really see through this malaise of life. I'm so overwhelmed." God will fix that. All the scales are going to fall off one day. You're going to wake up and you're going to see God. It's going to be awesome. The Bible says these are the overcomers. The ones in verse 21 of chapter 3 are called overcomers. They're the Nikao, the Nike, the winners, the ones who win. Verse 5 says, "And out of the midst of the throne," or out of the throne, it says, "proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices." Now this is the thing you would expect before a storm. We were here 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on Sunday night. Yeah, two Sunday nights ago. And we were at the Wendy's with the teens, and all of a sudden while we're in there, it just went boom! And it just started pouring. And so I thought, wow, that's pretty bad, just getting from the door to the van, you know, it was pretty bad. So I thought, man, that's a bad storm. So I drove him home, and one of the kids sitting next to me up front says, you're going to let us up by the door, aren't you? So I said, man, don't worry about it. And I got up there, no, you're going to let us up. I got to park it out here. It's just pouring. So I parked way out there, and they all piled out, and they're all going in there and getting soaked. And once I got the last one out and I locked the doors and drove on up and came in, they're like, "Oh, I believe it, give me all soaked." But the point is this, I just had to tell somebody because I was so clever. But it was a boom and then it was a storm, and out of the throne we're getting ready for the storm. And it reminds us of when God was on top of the mountain, when Moses was getting the law. The Bible says there was lightnings and thunders and the voice of a trumpet. I can imagine the angels. Have you ever seen something like depiction of a play going on, you know, and you can hear the people in behind the curtain talking? This is getting ready to happen, and God's coming, and he's going to be unhappy with everybody left behind. The Bible says that out of the midst of the throne, in verse 5, proceeds thunders, lightning, thunders, and voices. And then it says, "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before," there it is, "before the throne." And the Bible says, to help us understand, which are the seven spirits of God. Now the only place that the Holy Spirit has been depicted as being a sevenfold spirit in its sense was in chapter 1 of Revelation. And then we see him here depicted again as the seven spirits of God. And many have kind of grappled with, what in the world does this have to do? How can the Holy Spirit have a sevenfold significance? And they've reached back into Isaiah and found a place where the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of power, and it's like six. They don't get seven, they get six. And they try to couple that with that and say, see, he's a manifold. But what I believe we're seeing here is a depiction of the fact that the Holy Spirit is before the throne as well, meaning that when the church was raptured, the Spirit of God was taken out of the way as well. He's now in the front of the throne room. The Bible says that he that hindereth the man of sin will continue to hinder the progress of evil until he be taken out of the way. And what we're seeing here is that now before the throne is the Spirit. Why sevenfold? Well, I believe the answer might be found. We talked about it a little bit when we were in chapter 1, and I made a correlation perhaps with this seven dispensations. But I might rethink that. I might rework that. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Because the Bible says in Genesis that God's Spirit would not always strive with man. There was something going on. There was a different approach God was using to individuals there. But I believe what we're seeing when he comes to chapter 1 of Revelation might be more rightly coupled with the fact that the lampstands were seven in number. And each season of the church, from Ephesus to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, each time the Spirit of God was working in the church in a different way. And it might be that having that, all the meditata, all those things being done, now the Spirit has been pulled out. The church is done. It has done its work. It has had its ministry, and He's now pulled out of the way. Doesn't mean He's going to stay out of the way. Okay? The Holy Spirit will go back and begin to convict men again during the tribulation. However, right now, before the throne, the Spirit of God is present. And He's right there, and He's being pointed to as being before the throne. Not only is He, the Holy Spirit, before the throne, but He also says of another, it says in verse 5, it says out of the throne, and at the end it says there were the seven spirits. Verse 6, it says, and before the throne, again the word before. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now, again, remembering that Jewish minds would pick up on things maybe you and I would not, J. Vernon McGee says it's very important to have a good working knowledge of the entire Bible to get the most out of your study of Revelation, because there's so much back there that you could learn. But Jewish minds would pick up on it quickly, because they understood that the Holy of Holies, which you perhaps through things like the Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever, you've seen the depiction of an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a depiction of what was really evident and really truly there in the heavens. It was the throne of God, and it had the angels with their faces covered, like Isaiah spoke of, and as we're going to see here in a minute. But what I want you to understand is they would understand that the way it was laid out was there was the Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place. Then there was a room called the holy place. There's the holy place and the most holy place. And the holy place is where priests would work every day, that 24 courses they would work. They would keep the showbread fresh. They would trim the lamps. They would keep the incense burning. There was ministrations there. As soon as you left the holy place, most holy, the holy place, when you went outside the tent, there was the greater tabernacle area where they had the altar, where they would take certain burnt sacrifices and pour the blood. But between the front door of the tabernacle and the altar was a thing called a sea. It was a laver. And it was the place where the priests would clean themselves when they would do their works. They would, if they did a sacrifice, they might have some blood on their hands. They would go and wash, and they would cleanse themselves. And so when he looks at this throne and he talks about a sea like crystal in front of him, anybody who understood the Old Testament knew that all of those things, as they got their minds illuminated, were types. It was a pattern of what was truly in the heavens. And now, with the scales falling off their eyes, they see, no, there's a sea of glass. Now, what cleansed the priest was the water. And what cleanses the believer priest in the New Testament is the Word of God. The Bible says that He washes us with the water of the Word of God, that He might present us to Himself, a bride without spot or blemish. So the more you read the Word, the more you get clean inside. The more you begin to see, it's sort of like the more you read the Word, the more the lights go up, the more you need I am, or rub that off, see? And you begin to see. Now, the point here is, this is not water anymore. Later we're going to see saints standing on this sea of glass. It's going to be solid because the Word of God endures. It's going to be solid and clear like crystal because it will make all things perfectly understood. Somebody asked once, do you think we'll know each other in heaven? And the old preacher, they asked that too. Said, well, I can't imagine us being dumber down up there than we are down here. If you know each other now, certainly you'll know each other up there. And there's this fear that somehow we'll lose connection. No, you'll have more illumination than you've ever had before. Because up there you will be complete and total. The Bible says, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what shall be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We're going to see Him with our bare eyes. We're going to see Him with our own eyes. And even Job, the first book of the Bible, was actually the book of Job. It's the oldest book. And Job got up and he just got out of his misery and his sores and his crippling feelings of despondency and loss. And he waxed bold and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall yet see Him in the latter day. And I shall see Him with my own eyes and not those of another. Even though the worms eat my flesh, I will see Him. Beloved, we're going to see Him. And when we see Him, we're going to be changed, we're going to be transformed, and we're going to be just like Him. And our minds are going to be clear, and our hearts are going to be clear, and we're going to be on fire for God. We're going to be lit up, and you're going to think, man, why did I ever not shout glory when I was on earth? Why did I never just dance around in the kitchen once in a while saying, woo-hoo? Why? Because you got to see it through a glass darkly now. And the more you behold Him, the more you're changed into the same image. So you read that book, you get more like Jesus. You put the book off and you drift. Beloved, don't drift. Stay close to the Savior because He will give you whatever you need for whatever you must face. And we will be facing some stuff if He tarries. In the midst of the throne, we see something in chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, second half, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now it says beasts, but the Greek word for beasts that we will find later, a beast rising up out of the sea and a beast rising out of the land, is the word theron. And there it means brutish and brutal and fierce. This word is a word zoon. We get the word zoo from it. This word connects those that maybe would take this title as being those who are very much identified with human attributes. There's something about them. They're alive. They have something in common, and they're alive and they're purposeful. And so some translations, and I think well, have put this down as living creatures. Or in actually even better than creatures is the word living ones, because it's just the word zoon. And before and in the midst and around the throne are four living ones, would be a better translation for our thought. Because these are living ones that have been there all along the way. Isaiah saw them and they were called seraphim. The word seraphim is a Greek or is a Hebrew word that means burning ones. You begin to see something about God. Whenever you get close to God, you begin to see things in Scripture. Like, for instance, in the garden, they did not know they were naked. They were not ashamed. They were naked, not ashamed. But when they sinned, for some reason, now they understood and saw that they were naked. And it was probably because the Shekinah left them. When Moses came down off of the mountain, and he was there for 40 days, and he had the tablets, and he saw them foolishly frolicking and being foolish in their worship and having created a golden calf, he broke the tables of stone, went back up for another 40 days, and got two more tablets brought down the law. But the Bible says that his face, what? It shone. He had spent time in the presence of God, but the second time around, he said, show me your glory. He said, no man can see my glory and live, no human flesh. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of that rock over there, and I'll place my hand over you, and then I will pass by you and declare my name to you, and I will let my goodness be shown to you. And so as the God of the universe passed by Moses, he removed his hand, declared his name, and when Moses came down from that experience, the Bible says his face shone. And the people were overwhelmed by it. And they said, don't look at us. Put a veil over your face. We can't look at your countenance. It just completely frightens us to our core. So he put a veil over his face until that glory faded. See, when you get close to God, you shine. These seraphim shone. They were the burning ones. Isaiah saw seraphim. Here we see living ones. Ezekiel saw living ones. They're all the same entities, if you will. They are the living ones. And if you were to read the book of Ezekiel's account, what you would find is there was a great canopy. And this canopy had four corners, as it were, with living creatures on all four corners. That's what we're seeing here. The difference is Ezekiel's looking up at it, and he, John, is looking either down or beside it. But he's seeing these things a little different perspective. Isaiah saw the throne room, and he saw the glory glow in there. and he saw himself as ruined. The point is, there's a thread in Scripture. What does God look like? What comes to your mind when you think of the throne? Well, here's the throne, a canopy and God on it. But something new now, 24 seats where we're going to be, because we get up.